Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Colossians 3. And, of course, we'll read verses 1 and 2. There the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to meet with us tonight. We know we have a lot of excited children, and we pray that tonight would be a blessing to them. But we also pray that it would be profitable for us spiritually. We ask you to teach us from your word tonight. Encourage us, but convict us where we need to make changes in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk tonight for a few moments about how you change your mind. If you're like me, my mind gets set in a certain way, and it's very difficult at the stage of life that I'm in to change my mind. Most of the time when we speak of becoming what Christ wants us to be, it really involves changing what we do. You know, we'll talk about a habit we're going to change, or we'll talk about where we're not going to go anymore, what we're not going to look at anymore, or listen to anymore, maybe changing the way we talk. But too often we talk about a change that needs to be made in our outward behavior without recognizing that if we don't change how we think, if we don't change the process of our thinking, then that outward behavior might be changed or controlled for a little while, but it will never be changed permanently. And so the truth is, we have to change how we think. And that's why the Word of God is so important. The one tool that God has given us, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, to change how we think, is the Word of God. Now, you're going to hear me say things tonight that you've heard me say a million times. And I never tire of saying them, and I don't think it ever comes to the place where they don't need to be said, where we don't need to be reminded that the key to our Christian life really comes down to some very simple things. And I think people think I oversimplify it, but a great Christian life can be attained if you read consistently the Word of God, if you faithfully go to church, if you give as God wants you to give, if you pray and determine to have communion with God, and if you serve by trying to help someone else know Jesus Christ. I've not met anybody who gets those five things consistently into their life who does not lead a very productive and successful Christian life. Not a problem-free Christian life, but a very productive Christian life. It's just a lot simpler than we want to think it is. But I want you to note tonight in our study, we're going to look at three or four different passages, but I want you to see what it takes for a believer to have his mind changed. Now, this first passage, we're going to talk about setting our mind on things above. And Colossians chapter 3 is not the ending place, it's the beginning place. If a believer does not make a decision to set their mind on the things above, then they're going to struggle all of their Christian life. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how God renews our minds. And what we're going to refer to there is that in every one of our lives, there needs to be a growing phase. We need to constantly be growing, not a growing phase. Because, to be honest with you, that's what I observe in most Christians. They go through a phase for a period of time where they're growing. They reach a point where they're satisfied with where they've come, and then they back off of growing. And that just must never be our testimony. And so there must be a constant growing in a Christian's mind and in a Christian's life. And then there comes the point where we are mature and we have girded up our minds. And that's when we can put into action what God would have us to do with our lives. So I want you to notice those things. And as we start here in Colossians chapter 3, we are to set our minds. Set your affection, if you will. Now in this text verse, there's three words or three phrases that I want you to see. I want you to notice first, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek. If the first phrase is true, if you are risen with Christ, let's put it this way, if you're a saved individual tonight, then Paul commands us, seek. That word seek just means literally to strive for something. And then I want you to notice in verse 2 that we are to, he says, set your affection on things above. Now this may seem a little bit strange to us, but set your affection is actually one Greek word. And it is the Greek word phroneo. Now, it's not going to help you to spell that, but I wanted you to know I know it. And what God is saying is, it means literally, phroneo means your mind. I want you to aim your mind. In other words, He wants us to seek to direct our mind. If you go for an eye exam, I go every year. And he puts those things in front of me, and he tells me to look at the chart, and he tells me to look at a specific line. And there's a lot of lines up there, but my eyes are to be focused on the line that he instructs me to look at. And if you're like me, I don't want stronger glasses, and so I'm pushing my head through the lens, trying to see what he wants me to see, because I am focused on that thing and I'm going to see it if I have to drag the whole chair and machine up to that stupid poster. Now, in a very similar sense, that's what the Lord is saying here through Paul. He wants us to make a choice to direct our thinking, to direct our mind. And then he's going to tell us that he wants us to direct our mind, aim our mind on things above. There's a similar thought in Philippians, and I'll just read it to you. For the sake of time, we won't go there. But Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now again, we don't often break this down like this, because sometimes we read that as poetry instead of the command that it is. But I want you to understand what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is saying to us. There are lots of things to think about. I don't want you to think about those. I want you to think about these. And so every one of us face a choice on what we set our thoughts on. We are to choose where we set our minds, what we choose to think on. Developing our minds for Christ after we're saved demands a choice in our will. You and I must decide or choose or determine the focus of my mind. How we think is a choice. Preacher gets up and he preaches against rock music. Now, I've been told that rock music doesn't exist anymore. Well, it does in my mind, so you know me, I'm right, I'm always right. Ask me, I'll tell you I'm right. So I don't know whether it's hip-hop or rap or rock or pop or I don't know what it is. But worldly music, we say don't listen to it. Why do we say that? Well, because you're old-fashioned. No, because we've got to make choices of what we put in our minds. We've got to make choices of how we aim our mind. We take a stand against movies and pop culture on TV. And people say, well, man, you think you can tell everybody what to do. No, I don't think I can tell everybody what to do. As a matter of fact, after 34 years, I'm quite convinced I can't tell anybody really what to do. But I can preach the Word of God to you. And I can tell you that if you set your mind on what is on TV, you will not be choosing to set your mind on things above. And I can tell you without any question that if you set your mind on the rot that comes out of Hollywood in films, you will be making a choice not to set your mind on things above. If you make a decision to listen to worldly music and all that it involves, and I don't care if it's country, rock, pop, whatever it is, if you choose to place your mind or set your mind or aim your mind towards those things, here's the truth, you're not going to be entertaining things that are above. And so that's why we preach what we preach. We don't pick out things that we don't like. And this old business of, well, you've just got preferences. Well, sure I do. I've got preferences. You've got preferences, and I understand all that, but there's principles. And the principle is that you would be hard-pressed to find anything virtuous in a Hollywood film these days. And I don't care what it's rated. Thank you. And I'll be honest with you, you'd be hard-pressed to turn on primetime television and find anything that's virtuous. And you'd be hard-pressed to tune into a popular radio station and I don't even know if there are radio stations anymore. Pandora or iHeartRadio. There, you see how tech-savvy I actually am. And I think those were probably last year. I'm just saying you'd be hard-pressed by the principle to find anything virtuous there. Now, you tell me how that's bad preaching. You tell me how that's wrong preaching. I don't care what you listen to, and I don't care what show. I don't have to name a rock album. I don't have to name a TV show. I'm just telling you that the Bible says that we are to set our mind, we are to direct our mind on things above, that we are to think on virtuous things, and the principle is that if we're going to have a renewed mind, if we're going to have a right mind, then we have to, by choice, determine what we're going to put into our hearts and what we're going to put into our minds. The opposite of will is instinct or unwilled reaction. That's where the secular evolutionists would have us be. That's where they've been taking us for years. They want us to believe that especially our teenagers have no ability to control their actions, but they simply respond to stimuli. And that's why you've got to pass out birth control, because teens can't resist it. Really? I've known generations of teens that have said no, abstain. I've known young adults. I've known people who have abstained all the year. Listen, it is just stupidity to believe that we are animals on the level of stimuli and that we just cannot refrain ourselves from doing that which is wrong. We can make choices. We're different than animals. Your will enables you to obey in spite of emotions. And your will enables you to obey even over intuition. There may be times when we don't have control of our emotions, but we can control our will. And we must control our minds to control our will. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 5. It's a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Notice what it says. I'll read it through as it is, and then I'll read it through with explanation. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what is that verse saying? That verse is saying that I have the capacity to bring my mind into obedience to the will of God. And you have that ability. It says casting. I am to pull down imaginations, the reasoning, and every high thing, literally every barrier. I am to pull down all the reasoning, all the rationales that are a barrier that set themselves against the knowledge of God. I'm to pull them down. I am to refuse to allow them to be in my mind, so that I can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, when I as a Christian have a choice of watching something that I know is not virtuous, The Bible says, I am to pull that down. I am to pull that out of my mind. I am to say, I will not do that because that is a barrier to me having the knowledge of God. I will not do that. Now, if you don't take anything else from this message, you understand this, and I need to understand this, that there is no excuse that you and I have been commanded that we are not to yield to those things that are barriers to us knowing Christ and having the knowledge of God. We are to pull them down and remove them. If something places itself against the truth of God, if it is in my mind, I'm to remove it, and I am to guard my mind against putting it in it. So, if I'm watching television, and a show comes on, and it and it suggests that it's okay for two homosexuals to live in a home together, and that's an acceptable lifestyle, here's a process that I've got to go through in my mind. Ha, 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 that was funny what he said. That's not truth. That's knowledge that is placing itself against the knowledge of God. And therefore, that's a barrier to me having the knowledge of God and me being able to bring every captivity into Christ. And so, even though my flesh may desire to watch that, my Bible tells me I'm to pull that down. I'm to turn that down. I'm to shut that off. I am to turn that channel, or better yet, turn that thing off. Because that is knowledge that poises itself or places itself against God. And my Bible says I'm to tear that barrier down and to bring every thought into captivity so that I can obey Jesus Christ. Giving God your will is the first step in having the mind of Christ. There were times in the life of the Lord when emotions could have perhaps taken him another way if his mind had not been set. But his mind was set. Hey, when the devil came to him and tempted him those three times, listen, he was weary. He was alone. He was hungry. His flesh, his emotions could have instinctively taken him a direction. But when the devil showed him something that was not the truth of God, what was his answer? His answer was from the Word of God, and he tore down the lie of the devil with the truth of the Word of God, and he resisted that temptation. There was a time when he was in the garden, and certainly humanly, he feared what he faced in the cross, and humanly, he might have tried to rationalize a way that he would not have to go to the cross. But as he struggled with that, because his mind was set on truth, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So all I'm trying to get you to see is that we have a choice in what we think. We have a choice in where our affections are set. We have a choice in what we direct our mind to do. We make those choices every day of our lives. And so I would just simply ask you after point one is, are you making right choices about where you aim your mind? Phroneo, set your affections. Are you aiming your mind in the right place? Did you aim your mind to the Word of God this morning? What will you aim your mind at when you go home tonight? Because that is your choice. It is your choice. Young people, you got a phone and you go out in the lobby and, you know, or you're here and maybe you're looking at something that's not coinciding with the message, or maybe your parents, when the door shuts in your room, you make a choice. You make a choice about where you're going to aim your mind. We adults, we make choices where we're going to aim our mind. Set your affection. Aim your mind on things above. God's not going to make you do that. Did you know that Christians can look at all kinds of wicked stuff? Christians can feed on anything they want to feed on intellectually. It is up to you to feed or to set your affections on things above. Here's something else. Notice Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, for our second thought, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Romans chapter 12. All right, let's read it. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, let's just pause a moment. When God says to us, set your affections on things above, and we understand that He is saying to us, you have the responsibility of aiming your mind. You have the responsibility of thinking on virtuous things. I want you to know that He has the right to expect us to do that because that's just reasonable service. It's just reasonable for a believer to desire to obey the Lord, to desire to have his mind filled with things of above rather than worldly carnal things. That's just reasonable service. Right? Yeah, it's just reasonable. We're being unreasonable when we argue with God and refuse to set our affections, set our mind on things above. So we want it to mean something else. We want it to mean, well, God wants me to love Him, and I can't always love Him, No, God's just saying, aim your mind at me. Just make a choice. Aim your mind at me. And then He says, point two, I will renew your mind if you will aim it at me. Are you ready for that? If you will aim it at me, if you'll make a choice in your heart, in your life, to aim your mind at me, to direct your mind to virtuous things, to study my word, to know me, then I will renew your mind. Now notice verse 2. Be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I want you to notice three words in there. In verse 2, I want you to notice the word conformed. The root word is schema. The scheme of things. The arrangement of this world. God is saying, don't focus, don't be conformed to the principles and the thinking and the direction of this world. Rather, be ye transformed. You've heard preaching all your life, and that word is that metamorpho. And we get metamorphosis from it. And we always talk about the little ugly caterpillar in the cocoon. And he comes out, and he's a beautiful butterfly. And that's exactly what that word means. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, do not accept into your life. Stay with me. Here's what God is saying. Here's what's reasonable for God to expect of us. What's reasonable for God to expect of us is that we will refuse to be conformed or pushed into the mold of the world that is around us, the scheme of things that are around us. Hey, it is God's reasonable expectation that you not be worldly. It is God's reasonable it is God's reasonable expectation that we be separated. Separation is not the idea of a Baptist preacher. It is the expectation of a holy God. God says it is reasonable for me to expect of you that you will not allow yourselves to be pushed into the mold of the world around you. Instead, you'll be transformed. You'll be changed. You'll be like an old worldly boy that got saved, went into the cocoon, and came out a beautiful Christian butterfly. Because, he says, I will renovate your mind. Renew means literally renovate. My wife, oh, bless her heart, she sometimes watches that Home and Garden TV. I think that ought to be banned. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's great, okay? And flip this renovated house. I don't know what it is. And renovate this backyard and renovate the kitchen and renovate and renovate and renovate and renovate and ruminate and ruinate. I don't know. I would ruinate it, not renovate it. But God says, I'm going to flip that brain. I'm going to flip your mind. I'm going to flip out. God says there is a way, and my expectation is, as a believer, you refuse to be pushed into the mold of the world. And instead, that you allow a change in how you think and a change in who you are, because I want to renovate you. I want to renew. I want to make you over. I want to make you into something new. Now again, now stay with me on this. Ultimately, God will change us whether we want it or not. But as we live here and are being progressively sanctified by Him, if we don't allow Him, we won't change. And so verse 2, ultimately we will be changed in the rapture. But God says, I want you to want to be changed and grow as a believer. Once we've surrendered our will, we've got to allow our minds to be changed by the process of renewal. The spiritual life is to be characterized by a constant renewing. If we lack a spirit of renewal, it's a sign that we're not changing. We ought to see signs of newness in our spiritual walk. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says, here's something that all of us should be experiencing. We look into the mirror of the Word of God. We look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we notice our life becoming more like His. We see glory to glory. We see change and change into something new. And I would simply ask all of us, do you have a spiritual renewing energy in your life right now? Do you have new insight and meaning into the application of Scriptures? Do you have new strength to resist an old temptation? Is there obvious growth in your life? And if there is not obvious growth in your life, I'm not judge and jury, but I would suggest to you that you need to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and say, why not? Have I allowed myself to be pushed into the mold of the world? Do I think more like the world than like a believer? Is there more evidence that I am thinking like the guys I work with who aren't saved? Or is there more evidence that I'm a changed person? I'm a different kind of person. Renewal comes through fellowship with the Lord, and there are three keys to a renovated mind. Number one is the Word of God. You say, preacher, what's the essence of what you're saying there? Have devotions. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the Word of God. What amount of time was put in your life today to study the Word of God? You see, we make choices with our time. We make choices with our mind. And I'm just asking you to ask yourself, what choice did I make today about studying the Word of God? Well, preacher, you know, your life, you're a preacher, you've got to do that. And you know what? To a certain degree, I ought to be in the Word more than you. I sure better be. But the amount of time I should be in the Word is no excuse for you not to be in the Word. We ought to meditate on it. Memorize it. More than anything, a willingness to obey what God tells us. Secondly, the key is prayer. Seeking God's wisdom and power to be transformed. Third, we need the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit. He indeed is the author of the Word of God. And it is He that who take it and apply it to our lives. Third and quickly, we're to gird up our minds. Look with me quickly in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the picture that Peter is pointing to. They wore robes, but when they worked, or when they were in battle, they would gather up those robes and they would often wrap them around themselves, or they would take a sash after they rolled it up and they would wrap that sash around and tie that sash so that their robe would be girded up so that it wouldn't interfere with their work or with the battle or whatever it was. That word gird means literally to bind by repetition. The idea of is a rope being wrapped around something so it is tightened down, so it is fastened down, so it doesn't move. And so what Peter is saying is, hey, bind by reputation your mind. By repetition, not reputation. Bind by repetition your mind. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm almost done. We'll get on to candy and you can love me anyway. You know why your preacher preaches to you to read the Bible every day? Because it's repetition. It's wrapping a rope around your brain. It's tying a rope around your brain. Why does the preacher say, turn your phones off in the service? Why does the preacher say, pray? Why does the preacher say, come to church, go to church, go to church? And I love Brother Herbster's I loved his emphasis, the more, as you see the day approaching. Why do we go to church and go to church and go to church? And why does the preacher say it takes three to thrive? And why should we be in Sunday school? Why should we? It's not the spirit of our age. And preacher, you can't show it to me in the Bible. Yes, I can. Gird up your mind, the loins of your mind. Repetition. 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 Study teaching. You know why the American education system was so great for so many years? Because it was repetitive. You learned something new, but you repeated what you learned. You learned something new and you repeated what you learned. You learned something new and you repeated what you learned. You had review. Every year was some part review. Oh, let's get on to something new. Hey, there is value in review. There is value in repetition. And that's why whatever time of day you set for your devotions, you ought to do it and wrap a rope around your mind for Jesus Christ. And if it's 4:30 or 5 or 5:30 or 9, I don't care what time it is. I don't care if it's at night. It is valuable to you to wrap that rope around in repetition and say, I will choose to be in the Word of God, because in being the Word of God, I am girding up the loins of my mind. I'm wrapping it around. I will choose to be in church. If he preaches long, if he preaches short, if he has 4 meetings a week or 3 meetings a week, I want to bind up the loins of my mind, gird them up, and I will practice and practice and practice. Listen to me. Do you know who stands in the day of battle? The person who knows where his mind is set. The person who has a renewed mind. The person who has girded up his mind. That's who is ready to face the temptation when you don't know it's coming. How many times do I hear people say, I fell into temptation? Well, did you gird up the loins of your mind before the devil brought the temptation? Jesus was surprised by temptation, but he had girded the loins of his mind. He had bound himself to the Word of God. He was committed to the Word of God. The temptation caught him by surprise, but it did not catch him unprepared. So often, our minds are unprepared. Because we have not made a choice to aim our mind towards virtuous things. And because we have not thought it reasonable that God should command us or could command us that we refuse to be pushed into the scheme of the world around us, but that we should be different and should be changed by His Word. And we weren't careful in our habits to gird up the loins of our mind because we miss devotions and we miss church because there's so many other things we really want to do. And then it hits. Well, I raised my kids in church. Yeah, every time. Well, I taught my kids the Word of God. Really, how many times did you meet with them around the family table? Well, preacher, I've studied the Word of God all my life. Really? Do you mean that at some point in all of your life there was an interest in the Word of God? Or do you mean that every day you met with God and aimed your mind at God and agreed with Him that it was reasonable that you be different and changed and girded up the loins of your mind and we're ready for what the devil could throw at you? God, help us to think differently.